Good evening. If you were at our 2013 retreat, you might recognize a lot of what I'm going to talk about tonight, because we talked about the seasons of life. But if you're like me, you need to be reminded. As I was studying, I was like, oh yeah, it's so easy to lose perspective. So, but kind of for me, integrating new parts into an old message can kind of be challenging sometimes, because the Lord's got a specific goal for specific times. And it's yesterday I was just seeking Him, like, what do you want for us this time and this place? And I, as I sought Him for His purpose, I felt like what He wants us to get is that He has a purpose in everything that comes our way. And it's important that you and I remember that. And I know for me personally, when something hits me, you know, I'll say to the Lord, you know, as long as you've got a purpose in this, you know, okay, but if this is purposeless, I don't want to do this. I want out. And so I feel like His goal for us tonight, at least one of them, is that we really understand that whatever hits us, He's in it, and He will do something. He plans to do something. His intention is to do something good in it. But as I was praying yesterday too, I was praying some of the names of God, which I do often, so I remember them. And as I thought, you know, I'm going to pray through the names of God and apply each name to the fact that He has a purpose in our life. And I really had a good time doing it. So as we start tonight, I just want to pray a few of those names and kind of get us in that mode of seeing that our God has a purpose for all that hits us. So let's pray. Father, first I'm just so mindful of that verse. It says, "You make all things beautiful in Your time." And Lord, I think the very hardest thing, the most difficult thing for You to make beautiful is us. Lord, we're a mess, and yet You can take us and make beautiful beings out of us. You can make our lives beautiful, and we thank You for Your ability to do that. We thank You for Your desire to do that, and we thank You that You are Elohim, that You are Creator, and God, You create everything. You have created has a purpose. You create nothing without meaning. And Lord, You are El Elyon, You are a mighty, sovereign God. And in Your might and in Your sovereignty, you rule with purpose, Lord. And God, thank You that You are Jehovah Tsidkenu, that Your plan for us, your purpose for us is to declare us to be righteous, to make us right before You, how we praise You. Lord, we thank You that You are Jehovah Kana, that You are a jealous God. Because, Lord, You have a purpose for us, and You hate anything that gets in the way of that purpose. And You're Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord. You rule and You reign over all powers and all principalities. And, Lord, we know those powers and principalities would love to come against us and thwart the purposes that You have for us. But You, God, You reign and rule over all of them. And Lord, You are Jehovah Mekadishkim, the one who sanctifies, the one who sets us apart for a holy purpose. And so, Lord, as we look at ourselves and we think, why? How can You be mindful of us? We are so reminded throughout all of Your word that we matter to You. And Lord, since we matter to You, everything that hits us and comes into our lives matters to You. So, Lord, would You take tonight and cause us to see those things that come at us, good or bad, in the light that You see them and the plan that You have for us. And we ask this and praise You that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look up the beginning and ending verses of Ecclesiastes, and I had you do this in your homework, but I want to look them up in the New International Version. In Ecclesiastes 1:2, it says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Ever been at that place, just that frustrated? And he concludes, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. In other words, Solomon just couldn't find purpose or significance in the things he'd been looking to. 28 times in Ecclesiastes, he uses this word vanity, meaningless. And most of the time they fall under these categories. He'll say, all is vanity. You know, everything is meaningless. Or he'll say, this also is vanity. And I love that. He'll talk about something that you and I may look to as meaningful, and he'll go, this also is vanity. And then he says, all that is coming in is vanity. Everything you look to that think if I only had this, I'd be okay. He says, that's vanity. And then he said, there may be things that even increase vanity. Things that you and I go after that really increase the meaninglessness in our lives. And so he's at that place where nothing matters. You see, that's a very scary kind of thinking. I find that I've been personally fighting that kind of thinking in the last few months more than I ever had in my whole life. I find that when something personally hits me, my first thought very often is, doesn't matter. You know, a hardness taking place in me is just, doesn't matter, who cares? You know, that's wrong. You know, that's Solomon kind of thinking. And when we don't see the purpose in something, we're not believing God. We're not believing he has a purpose in everything that touches our lives. So we can't say it doesn't matter because it does matter. We learned that last week when we studied Psalm 139. Our lives matter to him, or 2 weeks ago. Solomon is unique in the history of mankind. He's unlike most of us. See, for you and me, there's always something kind of dangling out there, you know. If I just had this, you know, sometimes it's something that might be reachable. Sometimes it's something that may not be. But for each of us, these are the things we don't have that we tend to kind of think, if I had that, I just might find fulfillment. Whether it be status or relationship or popularity, or money, or a situation, or living location. See, it doesn't matter. It's just those things that we don't have sometimes cause us to fall prey to that thinking, if I just had that, or that person, or them, I'd be satisfied, I'd be fulfilled, I'd have meaning or purpose. But see, Solomon's not like you and me. He had it all. He did not withhold anything from himself. As he said, under the sun, under the S-U-N. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's attempt to look at life through creation rather than the Creator. And he had experienced all that life under creation could give. You and I can't make that claim. And that's fine. See, surely we can learn from Solomon. We haven't missed anything. He withheld nothing from himself. He experienced it all. And he came up short. It all came up meaningless and vain to him. So, lest we live our lives with Solomon kind of thinking, may you and I glean from this study the fact that our lives have purpose. Otherwise, we will sink into despair when the trials hit, or we'll fall into thinking that our lives are just nothing, no purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So King Solomon wrote this book as a reflection at the end of his life. He had everything. He had wisdom. He had riches. He had pleasure. All that the natural man could want. And he began Ecclesiastes with the question, what profit has a man for all his labor? And then he began considering all the ways that he and you and I pursue what we would call a worthwhile life. And his conclusions about life lived under the sun, S-U-N, rather than the sun, S-O-N, Jesus. See, he had great wisdom, and he said, but it was like grasping at the wind. This is going to be a list you'll probably want to just take a picture of at the end. He had laughter, but what did it accomplish? He said, I tried to gratify my flesh with wine. I made my works great. I had servants. I had great possessions. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. I looked on all my works, and indeed it was all vanity. Wisdom, laughter, everything he wanted to gratify his flesh, servants to take care of him, possessions. If he wanted something, he just got it for himself. He didn't withhold any pleasure from himself. And at the end, he looked at it all, said, it's all vanity, pointless, unsatisfying, empty. Solomon found in those things, when he used them for himself, an emptiness. And so we find in this book a man searching for what life is all about. And we find that it's not really in the presence or the absence of those things that we find meaning. It's in our perspective. Now, I want to tell you a story that a lot of you have heard me tell before, but don't tune me out, because I think this story fits this particular chapter so very well. And I want it to challenge our thinking and our attitude as we face different seasons in our lives, whether it be what we would call a good season or a hard season. Because, you know, when a season is over, if it's not about the Lord, even a good season, we look back and, what was that all about? That was meaningless. That didn't satisfy me. And see, seasons experienced with Jesus, then they always have a purpose. Well, we've got to watch, because the problem is you and I all too often miss the seasons that the Lord is in, and we can even label those things of the Lord as meaningless and vanity. So the story is, I heard about a woman who had three little kids. She had a 5-year-old boy and a 6-year-old boy and a little baby. And, you know, in that season of life, everything was just constant demands. And she said, you know, I'd do the laundry and I'd dry the laundry. And she said, then I'd throw the laundry on the dining room table and just hope my husband would just walk by and help fold some of the clothes and put them away, she said. So, sure enough, next morning, she starts to get the boys ready and she's trying to find things in their dresser drawers. Well, nothing's in the dresser drawers because everything's still sitting on the dining room table waiting to be folded. So she takes them to the dining room table and she's rummaging through everything there and finally gets the boys dressed and gets the baby dressed, and she's got to go to Target. She gets the kids in the car, gets out of the car, puts the baby in a sling, and then she takes her two boys by their inside hands and she walks in Target. Well, she had their inside hands. Their outside hands were going like this down the aisle and knocking everything over, and she was just exasperated. And this older woman comes up to her and says, oh, honey, this is the best season of your life. You're just going to blink and it's going to be over. And she said, I took my little boys and I closed my eyes and I opened them and they were still there. And so the challenge is, how is it that two women can look at the same season of life and one of them just wants out of it and the other says, oh, if I could have it back again, I'd do it all differently. Now, what's very interesting is, as I watch you, I watch the faces of you younger ones that have children, and you're like, yeah, I relate to that. But what's very interesting is when I watch the faces of you older ones, it's like, yeah, if I could go back. If I could go back, I'd enjoy it, and I'd do it differently. And see, how many things are there in our lives that when the season hits, you and I just want out. It's miserable. I see no good in this. I'm exasperated. And then we get on the other side of it, or when we get to heaven and we look back on it and just say, oh, if I could have done it differently, I missed out. And see, this is what Ecclesiastes 3 is all about, is seeing that these seasons that we go through, for every single one of them, there's something we're to enjoy. There's something we are to get God's purpose out of. And we don't want to be like that older woman to just go, oh, if I could go back, you're going through such a good time. And this young mom was missing it. For each season of our lives, when we get to the other side of it, we tend to look back and we have regrets, not only because of the things we've done that were wrong, but for the opportunities we missed. We mishandled. So this evening, one of the challenges I believe the Lord would have for us is, how are you and I going to live through the seasons of our lives so that we're either producing fruit or we're sowing good seed that will produce fruit later? You see, Solomon's conclusion was that God has a purpose in the times and seasons of each of our lives. And he ordains the times and seasons of our lives. And Solomon, in his pursuit of worldly pleasures, he missed out on a lot of what God had for him. What did Solomon want us to get? His dilemma was, how do we live a life that matters? It's in how we live in each appointed time or circumstance, believing that each time and each circumstance is ordained by the Lord for us, and that his intentions in all that comes our way is to turn it to good, to use it for good. We know Jeremiah 29:11. And God says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, or the plans that I have for you. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. So in every season, everything that comes our way, God says, I've got a plan in this. Some of them he brought into our lives, some of them the enemy, or it's just part of living in this lousy world. But God says to you and me, watch what I can do with this season, with this trial. I can take it, and I have good plans for you in this. See, that should perk you and I up. I mean, don't you want to know that you matter? And that you can have a life that matters? I think we all want that, because I believe God put that desire into every single one of us to feel like we have a purpose for being here. Now, if God put that desire, if that's true, if God put the desire to have purpose in our lives, then his intention is to fulfill it. What a cruel God to say, to put something in your life, to say, you're going to want purpose in your life, and you know what? You're not going to find it. But instead, he wants us to see that he has a purpose in all he brings our way. And Solomon, it wasn't until his latter years that he finally figured that out. I found this quote. You can read it, listen to it carefully. Do not be in too great a hurry. There's a time for everything that has to be done. He who gave you your life work had given you just enough time to do it in. The length of life's candle is measured out according to the length of your required task. You must take necessary time for meditation, for sleep, for food, for the enjoyment of human love and friendship. And even then, there will be time enough left for your necessary duties. The feverish hand often gives itself additional toil. The feverish hand often gives itself additional toil. We would be wise to live in his timing, because he makes all things beautiful in his time. So first, we've got to believe that God has a purpose in every season of our lives, and God looks at seasons very differently than you and I do. I'm amazed at the variety of things offered to us every day to help us find the secret of a satisfying life. You know, the magazines, the TV, the commercial, those distracting ads at the side of our web pages, all baiting us to buy or read about the things that will satisfy and make life easier for us. All evidence of how we long to discover the secrets of enjoying life. That's why these ads work. Solomon gives us two truths. God has purpose seasons for our lives, and God has times for those seasons. And then he goes over a few of those times, which we'll look at in just a minute. God has a time for everything and a purpose for everything. If we live out our seasons believing that, see, our lives will not be purposeless, meaningless, or boring. And secondly, which is why the ads on TV don't work, Ecclesiastes 3:10 says he's put eternity in our hearts. So the things of the earth don't touch the real needs. God designed it to be that way. And we're wise when we live in the understanding that the things of this world just won't satisfy us. See, we're called to enjoy them, and I think we miss out on that as Christians sometimes. We forget that God's given us things to enjoy. But when we look to those things as a source of our fulfillment, the source of our satisfaction, that's when they become vain and meaningless. We're to pursue the satisfying the needs of our spirits, our souls. There's just something in us that asks that question. Is this really all there is? Solomon's dad, David, understood this so well. David is known for talking to his soul. Now remember, my soul, wait only on the Lord. Soul, put your hope in him. Bless the Lord, soul, all that is within you, soul. Bless his name. Bless the Lord, soul, and don't forget all the benefits that he has done for you, soul. Soul, see, not flesh, soul. I can't help but think of the seasons of our lives like the season of childhood, season of early adulthood, middle age, golden years. And if those are seasons, and that's not the intent of Solomon writing here, but that's where my mind was going yesterday, and I thought, wow, that puts me in the golden years. And I went, but personally, you know what? I like the golden years. I know my body's wearing out. I know my mind isn't as sharp as it was, but I have this incredible promise, and you do. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Why do only old people love that scripture? You know, when he's promising all of us, young people, you can get better every day by thinking about feeding your soul, by thinking about your inward man. We can know, no matter how old we are, we can get better every day. An advantage of getting older is also we learn, as Solomon did, all those things that we thought were so important pale in light of knowing Jesus and being in the center of his will. See, part of the inward man getting better is your perspective on life just gets better. And you've had a lot of those things that people say, oh, if I only had. We were talking about in leaders' meeting today, someone who is a pastor now, when he was about 15 years old, he said to his mom, of course you want Jesus to return. You already have your driver's license. And see, you that have your driver's license go, oh, you put that instead of wanting Jesus to come back? But for all of those things that we put out there, oh, I don't want Jesus to come back because, and then you get that because, and you think, I thought that would be better than Jesus coming back. And you know when we get to heaven, we'll look at all this stuff, even the important things of life, and just say, oh, I wanted that and said, don't come yet, Jesus. I don't have that yet in my life. So as you get older, you kind of get a better Solomon perspective in a good way of, you know what, those things are just not as important as Jesus. And first Solomon wrote, when he's comparing these seasons, he says there's a time to be born and a time to die. God has a time ordained for each birth and a time for each death. And just as you couldn't plan your birth, you shouldn't be stressing over the time of your death. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. The Lord ordained Jeremiah to be a prophet before he was born. See, what has he ordained you to do or to be? That's what you're accountable for. See, when you stand before him, he's not going to say, why weren't you a prophet like Jeremiah? if he didn't call you to be a prophet. But we will be accountable for the things that he has called us to do. And that's different for each of us. Your obituary will have a beginning date representing your birth and an ending date representing your death. And between the beginning date and the ending date is a simple little dash, isn't it? And that represents our lives. What matters most of all is that dash between the years we're born and the year we die. Your dash, although it looks small on paper, has a purpose. And I want to add this, that your dash, praise God, as a believer, your dash looks different than that of an unbeliever. You see, because God's taken your dash and all those stupid things you've done all your life, he's taken this incredible eraser and just, not there. And all that's left is what you've done good for Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. But that's what he looks to. How are you going to live your dash? And may it not be, I'm glad he's erasing things, but may my dash, you know, not just look like this, you know, with a whole bunch of stuff erased. Even good stuff done for my own honor and purpose and pleasure. And that's what's important, and that's what God looks at. What are we going to do with that dash? Only what we've done with our dash for Jesus is what matters. We looked at Psalm 139 just a couple weeks ago. Verses 13 to 16 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works." And where his works were marvelous. "And that my soul knows very well." How important it is. See, I'm marvelous and my soul gets it. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Oh, how our misery would decrease if we just got that one thing. I'm marvelous. I'm a marvelous work of God. I know it. No pride in it, see? But just knowing, when we start feeling and thinking all those defeating thoughts, wait a minute. God says you're marvelous. He knew very well what he was doing when he made you. And when he finished making you, he said, "Marvelous." And then he said, "There's a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted." Can't get those two out of order. Try to plant a crop in the middle of winter when snow's on the ground and it won't grow. You ever bought those seed packets? And on the back of the seed packets, what does it say? It tells us when the best time is to plant. Now, I get excited sometimes. I buy my little seed packets and I plant them in times where it says don't plant it at this time. And guess what? My seeds are still in the dirt. Not blooming, not producing anything. See, we can plant too early, we can plant too late. But see, there's a time to plant. Much of our problem is in life is we try to run things according to our own schedule rather than heeding the instructions on the back of the packet. Oh, it seems like a good time now. When the Word of God says no, Holy Spirit says no, not yet, now, wait. Jewish calendar is based on the agricultural year. They knew very well, as farmers do today, there are times to plant. And when we plant at the times ordained for planting, we discover there is a time to reap what we've sown. Psalm 65, 9-13 says, "You," speaking of the Lord, "visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For so you have prepared it. You water its ridges. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. And your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." God does that in his time, in his way. And when we get to be a part of it, we need to do it in his time and in his way. There's a time to pluck up what is planted. And see, too often you and I get ahead of or lag behind in God's timing. But when we're conscious of the fact that God has chosen a time for everything, we seek him for that timing. See, good farmers know there's a period of time when fruit can be plucked, and it'll be okay. You've been to the market. You've had that kind of fruit that's been picked a little bit too early. And what do you say? Oh, it's good enough. But then when the farmer waits for that right time, the time to pluck the fruit, that's the prime fruit. That's the best. And see, all too often we look and we think, ah, this is a good time to do this. This makes sense. And you pluck or you act and it works out okay. And we walk away and we never realize, wow, I missed the prime time for that. I settled for it just being okay when it could have been really good. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, this, for anyone that is really harboring anger here, this does not refer to murder. But it's God's divine right to take a life in sickness or to heal. See, God has a time to take life and a time to prolong it through healing. And he knows what he's doing. And he's going to keep you here as long as he has a purpose for your times and seasons. Last week I went to the Social Security office and they gave me the option of early retirement and taking a monthly amount now or waiting till I'm older and getting more every month. And I can't for the life of me figure out why I shouldn't take the money now. You know, it just doesn't make sense. And they said it all had to do with how I thought my life expectancy would rank compared to the Social Security Administration actuaries, you know. If I thought my life would be shorter than they think it will be, then I should take the money now. If I think it will be longer than they think it will be, then I should wait. And I found myself thinking, well, I think they said 86 or something like that, and I thought, I think I'll go for shorter, you know. But see, I found myself thinking in this way of, you know, I don't care about the future, you know. I just want the money now. And they don't know. And they think they know. But only God knows, to the minute, for each of us. Consider the fall of Adam and Eve and their sin of eating that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after they did that, God banned them from the garden and made sure that they couldn't eat of one other tree, a specific tree, the tree of life. For he said, lest man put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. You know what a blessing that is, that God banned that tree? Because if he didn't ban that tree, you and I would be stuck in this life, on this earth, forever. That's a scary thought. That would be awful to live in these sinful bodies with these sinful hearts and this decaying flesh, and yet it lasting. So he says there's a time to kill, or there's a time to take a life, and there's a time to heal. And we've got to trust him in both. A time to break down and a time to build up. God has times that he breaks us and times when he builds us up. And he never builds us up for the purpose of breaking us down. But there are times when he breaks us down so he can build us up. See, do you fight the breaking times? If you do, you may very well miss out on God's building times in your life. So much of who I am is because of breaking times, not building times. And I've learned I want to be clay in his hands, soft clay in his hands. You know, I don't want those thoughts like I was sharing. It doesn't matter. You know, that makes hard clay. And as much as sometimes we can't figure, how can you make something beautiful out of this? When we look at our lives, and you and I are just a lump of clay. And Dale's used this example, but I haven't heard it in a while. But talks about the clay being on the potter's wheel and spinning around and around, and kind of that's our life. And he says, and all of a sudden the potter will take this instrument and just shove it into the clay, you know. And what happens is the clay goes whoosh, you know. And none of us like that whoosh in life, you know. It's always scary. And yet when you back up and you look, and oh, wow, that caused that pot to have this beautiful shape. See, stiff clay has a bunch of jagged edges. Hard clay, God can work with. But what happens to hard clay? It cracks. It breaks. I want to be soft and usable so he can make something beautiful in my life. There's a time to weep, time to laugh, a time to mourn, time to dance. And I lump these together because they're pretty similar. One's just more extreme than the other. Mourning is an intense form of weeping, and dancing is an intense form of laughing. All too often, we as Christians put expectations on one another that God doesn't put on us. He ordains weeping and mourning. See, he doesn't say there's no time to weep. There's no time to mourn. He says there's a time for that. And too many times, you and I get slapped with something hard in life. And we expect one another, get back up. There's no time for mourning. There's no time for weeping. God says there is. God says don't deny that something hurts. He's got time for us to stay down and grieve and sort of sort those hard times out that we need to do. And sometimes when we get up too quickly, you know what happens. It's just denial of the pain. So he says there's times to mourn. There's times to weep. We're not better for it if we deny those times. He's ordained times for weeping and mourning. God uses depression sometimes just to slow us down, to get us to sit and think through things and try to deal with things. See, if we're seeking him in those down times, there's a time when I found it in my life and I slow down and he's like, no, I don't want you doing anything right now. I want you to sort this out. I want you to rest. And then if I'm seeking him in those times, I get this sense of him coming alongside me and saying, okay, now, get up, get going. But see, he allows those times, and we need to allow him to do the work that he wants to. And if we're seeking him, like I said, there will be a time when he says, okay, that's enough. You can get up now. The word for laughing is a word also translated as celebrate or play. And the definition for dancing is make merry by body gestures. See, have you ever laughed at the wrong time? There's a time to laugh, and there's a time not to laugh. I remember years ago we were doing a family camp, and Dale was doing the communion service, and we had whole families in, all the kids. And behind me was a friend of mine, and she had a 9-year-old little boy. And when it was time to take the cup, you could hear me. He just went, and you could hear the mom go, stop it, stop it, stop it. And I started laughing, and Kelly was next to me, and she started laughing, and Dale looked at me like, this is not the time to laugh. You know, this is communion time, and I knew it, but, you know, the more you try not to laugh, the more you do. But there's a time to laugh, and there's a time not to laugh. And there's times to dance, times to enjoy life, and God ordains those times for us. See, are you missing them? Have you failed to enjoy them? The definition of dancing is make merry by body gestures. I love that, just to make merry by body gestures. And one of Solomon's conclusions, as we'll see as we get further on into the chapter, is just enjoy life. You know, that's one of the things he figured out. He had all this stuff, and at the end of his life, he's enjoy life. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. There are a lot of stones in Israel. Tour guides tell the story that God gave stones to an angel and told him to distribute the stones all over the earth, and he tripped over Palestine and he dumped them all out. And it seems like it sometimes when you go there, it's a rocky land. And I remember one time going, and our son Tim went, and our daughter-in-law Jess, and Zoe was just 13 months old, and so my goal was to entertain Zoe so they could get as much out of the trip as they could. But my memory of that trip is just climbing steps and throwing rocks, you know, and there were plenty of them in Israel, and that was a time to cast away stones. It kept Zoe entertained. But farmers had to clear the field of rocks before they could plow and plant. But to build walls and buildings, they had to gather the rocks together. So there's a time to scatter, there's a time to gather, time of clearing out, casting away things in our lives, throwing them entirely out of the land, completely out of our lives, and then there's a time that we are to gather what is good. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. See, do you seek the Lord for what you are to embrace in your life? Who or what you are to embrace? There are times when we are to receive someone with open arms. And other times the best thing for them is a loving rebuke. See, we've got to get that sense that in everything, we've got to check in with the Lord in everything, because he has a plan and a purpose in everything. See, before I came to the Lord, I had more of the tendency to just push people away. But as a Christian, I find that my weakness is I'm all too quick to rescue. You know, you got a problem? I want to come alongside you and help you fix it. But there's times when I want to rescue, and the Lord will say to me, get out of the way. You know, every time I try to get this person in a certain place, you bail them out. Get out of the way. And so there's a time to embrace and a time to help. There's other times, there's times to lovingly rebuke or not step in and rescue someone. I've got this saying on my desk, every light casts a shadow. And every good you do for a person's soul, you run the risk of taking God's place there. And we never want to be in that place. So there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And there's a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. So right here we have the first biblical admonition for garage sales. It's right there. There is a time to throw away. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Ecclesiastes 5:13 says, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his own hurt. Oh, how important it is to get a hold of the Lord's purpose. See, both in times of gain and in times of losses, you and I have a very different perspective of those kind of things than the Lord does. And then there's a time to tear and a time to sew. The Jews would tear their garments in times of fasting and mourning. Joel 2:13 says, so rend your heart, tear your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He wants to see a change in our hearts, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. And then there's a time to sow, a time of putting things together, because he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. There's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. And that surely applies to both the Lord and to us. There are times he is silent and there's times he speaks. But there's a time for us to keep silent and a time to speak. There are times when the Lord seems silent in our lives, but we got to remember he's always there, always working, when we don't see it. And we would be wise to remember this from Job 2:13. This is how his friends started out. They started out so well. They sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great. And there's times when we're to be silent and just sit there and come alongside others. How do we know when that is? See how we need to ask the Lord all the time, is it time to speak? Is it time to be silent? And there's real satisfaction when you nail it, you know, when you realize, okay, I think the Lord tells me to be silent, and you are, and he blesses it. Or the Lord tells you to speak, and you do, and you can tell he was in it. And then there's a time to love and a time to hate. Psalm 97:10 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." Proverbs 6 gives us seven things the Lord hates. And when we read that, do we think God hates those things? Or do we think, God, if you hate those things, I hate those things? See, we learned in Psalm 139, the psalmist kind of had that same reaction after just soaking in the wonders and the majesty of God. It's, don't I hate those that hate you? Not the people, but the sin. But if we really love the Lord, we should be in that place of, I hate anything that comes against you, that you hate. And so he says, there's a time for that. And of course, there's a time to love, a time to express love and walk in love towards others. And that's really all the time. Even when we're hating sin, we're to still love that sinner. Love never fails or stops. And then lastly, there's a time of war and a time of peace. Throughout history, just about every generation has seen a time of war and a time of peace. And so these are the seasons of our lives. After the flood, God promised that while the earth remains, he said, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, night and day, winter and summer. And just as sure as God has promised those things, he has promised in Ecclesiastes, there will be seasons. Just as sure. Solomon, at the end of his life, he's teaching us, you and I can plan on these things in our lives. There are seasons for each of these in every life. No one is going to escape them. But God has chosen those times, and Solomon calls them seasons, reminding us that God has chosen them, but he has limited the times. The seasons of weeping and mourning and tearing are not statements about who you are or what you've done or how God feels about you. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Ecclesiastes 7:15 says, in this meaningless life of mine, I've seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. And we would say, it's not fair. But Solomon started getting it at the end, and he stopped asking those kind of questions. He says, I've seen it, but that's not what I'm going to be about anymore. The unfairness of life. Ecclesiastes 8:14 says, there's something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. But Solomon stopped trying to figure it out. And see, will you stop asking those why questions? Why this is happening? Why it's happening right now? How many times I've said, this is really bad timing, Lord. And what does he say? I make all things beautiful in my time. See, this life is just not going to be fair until we get to heaven. And until then, God allows seasons of pain for every person that has ever walked this earth. And he brings seasons of joy. In each, you and I are to be as that person David described in Psalm 1, verse 3. We're to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf shall not wither. And whatever we do, God will prosper. Vain or prosperous, the choice is not according to the seasons of our lives, but in our perspective of them. So this is how to live a life that realizes fulfillment, because we recognize that God has seasons and times for our lives, and each there is a purpose for good. So there's a purpose in everything that comes your way, and God has a good purpose. Solomon missed so much because he was all about building his way and in his time with his resources. We all can identify with that. But just two verses after Solomon wrote about the seasons or times God purposes for each of us, he wrote that reminder, he makes everything beautiful in his time. See, factor God out of life, out of your season, out of your trial, and it's meaningless. Factor God into the seasons and times of your life, and they have purpose. My favorite verse about peace is Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And the Hebrew gives the feel of you will keep him in perfect peace whose purpose of life is the Lord. The word purpose has been translated most often in the Bible not as purpose, but as desire or pleasure, even as it refers to God's purposes. And that's amazing. God's purposes, his plans for you are good. He gets pleasure out of fulfilling his purposes in you. When we purpose to live in his purposes, the result will be peace. And also, somehow, we bring God pleasure, as our purpose is his. Solomon vacillates in this chapter from under the sun, S-U-N thinking, to under the sun, S-O-N thinking. And many of his closing verses compare the futility of life as if we were mere animals. And take God out of the picture, and life on this earth might just be like that. But I think we get that. So in the midst of all Solomon's questioning, he stops in verse 12, continuing through verse 15, and he spoke of what he knew. In the midst of all he didn't know, he stops and he says, but I know. In light of the fact there's time for every purpose and that God makes everything beautiful in his time, considering that, believing that, Solomon is willing to say that he does know some things. And I think this part right here spoke to me more than any other part yesterday when I sat on it, because I thought, you know, in the midst of seasons in my life that I would rather avoid or have them go away quickly, I ask myself a question. And I often ask it in counseling when the person sitting before me is facing a lot of scary unknowns in their lives. And I'll just ask this, what do you know? You know, we so focus on, well, I don't know this and I don't know that. And that was Solomon. And he stops here and he says, but I know. And it's a good thing for us to go through, because this is what we can know in light if we believe that God has a purpose in all things and he makes all things beautiful in his time. See, if I ask Solomon that question in spite of seemingly meaninglessness of life, this is how he would have answered. He said in verses 12 and 13, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God, because all things have purpose and God makes all things beautiful. We can know, first of all, our seasons are God's gifts, and therefore, Solomon figured something out. Rejoice in them. Do good in them. Enjoy them. Take the things that we have in life and enjoy them rather than think about the things that we don't have. And then verse 14, he says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. And as I thought about that, I thought, okay, we can know that God's ways are permanent. They're forever. They're complete. You can't add to them. And they're secure. Can't take away from them. So far, Solomon is in that place of, I know, because of these things, I need to enjoy what I have in life. And I've got to remember God's ways. They're permanent, they're complete, they're secure. And then, I kind of loved when I typed this out because I was trying to think of how to do this. And I thought, I can fear God now. See, because we know He has a purpose in all things and He makes all things beautiful in His time, you and I can have a relationship with Him, a healthy fear of Him, knowing that He's not out to do bad in our lives. See, that's an unhealthy fear. What's going to happen to me? God's going to do something bad. But in light of Ecclesiastes 3, it's no, I can fear Him in a healthy way. I can respect what He does in my life. I can trust what He does in my life. And then Ecclesiastes 3:15, that which is already, I keep messing this up, that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. And so we need to be mindful of God requires an account. Why? Because if we believe that everything has a purpose, and that God makes everything beautiful in His time, then you and I are accountable for that. When something hits you and me in life, I'm accountable to know, wait a minute, God has a purpose. He's holding us accountable, according to this verse, to not complain, to not grow weary, but to take that season and say, what have you got for me in it? I'm going to shine for you in this, Lord. I'm going to trust you. So I want to leave you with this. How do you view the seasons of your life? If you see them as purposeful, you will not only view them as times you can still find pleasure in, but also, see, if you find pleasure in knowing God has a purpose, then this incredible thing happens, and God finds pleasure in the way you go at the season of your life. You and I have this incredible ability to cause God to find pleasure in the way you react to what hits you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you love us. Lord, what an incredible, mighty God you are, that you intimately know each and every one of us. And you see everything that hits us. God, you take those things that hit us. And may we believe you when you say, watch what I can do with this. And join you in that work rather than fight you. Lord, drive the truths of this chapter deep in our hearts, Lord, so that for any of us that are going through a hard time now, for all of us who will, may we walk that next one. May we walk this one in a way that brings you pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. The first song that I chose for us is an old one. It's an old Maranatha song. It's He Makes All Things Beautiful in His Time. And what was interesting is the one that I was going to use started out with just a rosebud, and it just took forever for that rosebud to open before they started the song. And I was like, come on. And I thought, that's how we are with God makes everything beautiful in His time, but when, Lord? And we've got to trust that time, because you and I are so impatient to know, all right, His timing is perfect, and I'm going to trust it. Two things, thinking of that song and how it introduces God as His creator. And He needs no one. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. And His name is Jehovah, you know, the great I Am. It's the name that only He can have, because He's the self-existent God. He needs nothing. And yet the other side of the definition of Jehovah is he is the becoming one. He becomes all that you and I need, and he takes pleasure in that. And that's incredible. And the other thing I think is important for us to understand is these seasons of our life. I think a lot of the message was about the bad seasons, to expect them to come. But God says there's good seasons. He says there's a time to laugh. There's a time to dance. And I think so often as Christians, we forget that too. That God wants us to enjoy this life and have fun and laugh and dance. And so may we be encouraged on that. And also with seasons, it's not just like there's a time to mourn and it lasts this long. And then there's a time to dance. But there's dancing times within the mourning times. And let's not miss them. You know, in those hard times of life, sometimes God just goes, okay, let's laugh. Let's have some fun in these hard times. So remember the other side of this. Just as sure as there have been ordained hard times in this life that God has a purpose in, he's got a purpose in the good times. And let's laugh and dance and have some fun in this life. God bless you.